have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. Anybody in here going through a storm? Anybody ever been through a storm? Aren't you glad the anchor holds? I'm glad tonight. It's held for me, and I know it'll hold for you. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, we started the second Sunday night in January preaching our way through the book of Ephesians, and here we are, almost at the middle of November, and we finally come to the end of it. This is our 19th message in the book of Ephesians, and I got to be honest, I'm going to hate to see it go. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible at every possible level, and we're looking forward to a great conclusion tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, look with me at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And all God's people said, amen. I want you to notice one final command that Paul has for us in Ephesians chapter 6. It's found in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight on the subject, praying always. The topic of prayer has been studied, written about, talked about, and preached on by millions of people for thousands of years. It's not a new topic to any of us here. If you've been in church very long, you've probably heard 3 or 4 sermons about prayer. But in my experience as a pastor, which isn't much, and in my greater experience as a preacher and a counselor, I've discovered that very few of us actually understand prayer, and even fewer of us actually give any real time or attention to prayer. I want you to imagine here on the stage a giant treasure chest, and it's filled with thousands of gold pieces. Can you see it? Those pieces of gold, we might call, are the spiritual wealth of Worth Baptist Church. Each piece of gold represents a prayer prayed by one of our people in the last 7 days. And here's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to take out all of the prayers that were prayed before mealtimes. Because let's be honest, most of those prayers don't get too much higher than the ceiling, do they? Gratitude is good, but many times we are more focused on our chicken fried steak than we are on God before our meals. Let's be honest. Then, I want you to remove all of the gold pieces, all of the prayer that we've done at 4900 Campus Drive this week. Now, all of that prayer matters. But we could say it this way, it was coerced prayer. When I lead in public prayer, you naturally close your eyes and bow your head. you don't have much of a say in it, do you? So we're going to remove all the prayers prayed before mealtime, all the prayers that we've prayed corporately as a body this week. Then I want you to remove all the prayers prayed for your personal comfort and safety and convenience, and for the comfort and safety and convenience of your immediate family. You say, why would we remove those prayers? Because we are commanded to pray for a lot of things in the Bible, but we are never commanded to pray for our safety, for our comfort, or for our convenience. And whatever is left in the treasure chest, after we've removed all of those things, whatever is left in the treasure chest is the real wealth of Worth Baptist Church. That's all we have left. I want to ask you, how full would that treasure chest be? If you had a treasure chest like that at your home, Father, how full would it be? That's the spiritual wealth of your home. Think about your life as a treasure chest like that. What would be in that chest? That's the spiritual wealth of your life. I'm convinced that prayer is something that we talk about, but we don't understand it nearly as well as we think we do, and we do it even less than we really understand it. Paul here is going to tell us a few things about praying always. First of all, we're going to notice the context of the command. Then we're going to notice the command. The command is to pray always. And then we're going to notice a conclusion. How does Paul conclude the book of Ephesians? I want you to notice, first of all, with me tonight, the context of the command. And what you need to notice is that it's not the beginning of a new line of thought, but rather the continuation of an old line of thought. Look at verse 18 or verse 17 again. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then we get into verse 18 that talks to us about praying always, but do you know what you will not find? A period. Paul, when he talks about praying always, speaks about prayer in the context of spiritual warfare. That's the context of the command to pray always. Now, just as a reminder of Ephesians 6, we are in a spiritual battle, are we not? We've been commanded in this passage to be strong in the Lord and to stand. And so that we will be able to stand in the evil day, God has given us the armor of God. Like I told you last week, putting on the armor is not a matter of obtaining something that Christ has not already given you. You have it all. It's simply a matter of appropriating and using on a daily basis the blessings and the weapons that are already at your disposal as a Christian. Let me ask you, church, how many of you have truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God? If you're possessors of those things, would you raise your hand tonight? Here's what Paul is saying. Then put them on and use them in your fight against the devil. You have everything you need to win in warfare. You have everything you need. But there's another component needed if we're going to win in warfare. Not only do we need good armor, and we've got it. Not only do we need a good weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we've got it. We also need to be in constant communication with our captain, and that's prayer. One author said this. He said, prayer is like a wartime walkie-talkie. When the evil day is raging, and when the devil and the demons of hell are causing all hell to break loose in our lives, we have a resource whereby we may get heaven's attention and heaven's aid. That's the purpose of prayer. It's for people who are on the front line of a spiritual battle. Now, we don't view prayer like that, do we? Especially in our American context, we view prayer as some kind of bell that we ring, ding-a-ling-ling, and along comes God running to bring us another pillow, or to bring us some more money, or to relieve our pain. Ladies and gentlemen, God is on a mission in this world, and that is not it. God's mission is not to make you more comfortable. God's mission is not necessarily to give you more money. God's mission is not to give you another pillow for his head. He is on a mission, and prayer is about his mission. We view prayer like the rich man who prayed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my bank account to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise. That all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub is watertight. That racquetball won't get too tough and that all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my cell phone still works and that my career won't interrupt my perks. I pray my microwave won't radiate, my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. And if I go broke before I wake, I pray my Mercedes they won't take. That sounds a little silly, doesn't it? But my guess is that if you were to examine the contents of your personal prayer this week, if you had any, it didn't sound a lot different than the prayer that I just prayed. God is on a mission in this world, and it is not to make His people more comfortable. God's mission is to glorify Himself by saving some from every nation, tongue, tribe, and people. God's mission is to cover this whole world in His glory. That is His agenda in this world. And I want you to know, folks, our enemy is on a mission as well, isn't he? His mission is to cover this world in darkness. He wants to keep lost people lost. He wants to keep them from seeing the light. He wants saved people to live like they're lost. He wants to keep Christians from being the light. And it is that battle, the mission of God to cover the earth with His glory and the mission of Satan to cover the earth in darkness. It is that spiritual battle that we find ourselves in the middle of tonight. And I want you to know that because God is on a mission, we as His people are on a mission. Our captain has created us and saved us and sent us for a purpose. And church, it is not to be wealthy. It is not to be safe. It is not necessarily to be healthy. Our mission is to get the gospel to every creature before we die. We've been called by God to push back the darkness, and our lives ought to be consumed with that mission. His mission ought to consume our thoughts. It ought to consume our pocketbooks. And yes, friend, it ought to consume our prayers. I'm convinced that the reason most of our prayers get no higher than the ceiling is that we have totally divorced our prayers from God's purpose in this world. Prayer is for people in spiritual warfare. The early church knew this. Turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. The setting is that Peter and John have been arrested for preaching the gospel. A lame man has been healed miraculously, and they've put him in jail overnight. They've threatened them and told them that they are no longer to speak in this name. Now listen to me, folks. Those are not idle threats. You know why? Because the same people that threatened Peter and John crucified Jesus just a few days before. These are real threats, and they mean it. And they intend to do harm to these men if they don't stop. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They had threatened them not to preach the name of Jesus again. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, what are they going to do? They're going to pray about it. I want you to notice what they pray for and what they don't pray for. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now, question, class, does God need to be reminded about who He is? No, but do the disciples need to be reminded at this moment about who Jesus is? You better believe it. Look at verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. A direct quotation of Scripture. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, when the early church was attacked and threatened, they prayed. And notice what they did not pray for. They did not pray for the persecution to stop. They did not pray for the wrath of God to fall on their persecutors. They did not pray to escape their trial. They prayed for enablement in their trial. They prayed for boldness that they could speak God's word in threatening and persecution more clearly and more courageously than they had ever spoken it before. They were not on a mission to protect themselves. They were on a mission to proclaim Christ, and their prayer lives showed it. Now, how is God going to respond to prayer like that? Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. How did God respond? The earth shook. The Spirit filled. The kingdom advanced. Why don't we see the earth shaking anymore in 2016? Why don't we see people filled with the Spirit of God boldly proclaiming His name? I'll tell you why. Because God's people have divorced prayer from the purpose of God. Prayer is not a bell we ring for God to make us more comfortable. Prayer is a walkie-talkie whereby we call on heaven to aid us in its mission to cover the earth with the glory of God. God has given us prayer because God has given us a mission. That's the context of the command. Go back with me now to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at a little more detail at the command. We're going to break down verse 18 and look at all its parts. I want you to notice as you read through verse 18 that the word all is used four times, and circle it with me in your Bible. Praying always, and I know it's not A-L-L, it's A-L, but circle it and humor me. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Those four alls tell us a lot about what our prayer lives ought to be. Number one, it tells us about the frequency of our prayers, because it says praying always. But what does that mean? Well, certainly it means what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica when he said, pray without ceasing. It means to be in a constant spirit of dependence and prayer. Certainly it means we should constantly be in a spirit of prayer. It literally says here, pray at all times. And the word times is the Greek word kairos. There were two different words used for time in the Greek. The first was the word chronos, and it dealt with time in general. It referred to seconds and hours and minutes and so on. But kairos, the word that Paul uses here, means a specific time, an appointed time. If I say to you, let's go to lunch sometime, that's chronos. It's time in general. Nothing's been set. But if I say to you, let's go to lunch tomorrow at 12:15, that's kairos. That's a specific time. That's an appointed time. The command here is literally to pray at a specific time. In the context of our passage, what is the specific time of which we should be most mindful of prayer? It is the evil day. Remember when he says that? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. When the evil day comes, I need to be ready always to send a prayer for help to God. You know what I call these when the evil day comes and you need to get a hold of God quickly? I call those text message prayers. You guys do a lot of texting, don't you? Absolutely. When the evil day comes, it may not always call for a long season of prayer. It may instead call for a sudden outburst of prayer and a plea to God for help. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I have in my own life. temptation in the evil day can come upon us quickly. As quickly as a thought can dance into our consciousness. And in that moment when Satan is attacking, I need to turn firstly and primarily to God in prayer. Praying always is not tied up in formality or flowery words. Let's imagine a scenario that's purely imaginary. Let's say that your 4-year-old is choking your 18-month-old. Not that that has ever happened at my house. At that moment, she does not say, "O thou esteemed and reverent Father, I humbly come into your presence, beseeching for your aid in the matter of my precocious elder brother." That's not what she says. The 18-month-old can't even speak. What does she say? She says, "Wah!" That's what she says. She says, "Help." And her words may not be flowery, but I'll tell you one thing. I get to her as fast as I can. There's room for reverence and humility in our prayer lives. But in the evil day, when my life is on the line, when Satan's strongest temptation has met me at my weakest moment, I need to be able to get through quickly to God. The greatest temptation of your life will probably take place in a moment when you're not able to turn to anyone but to God. Think about Joseph as Mrs. Potiphar has him in her clutches. Close enough where he can smell her perfume and look into her eyes. At that moment, Joseph had no one else to turn to, and he said, "God forbid that I should sin and do this great wickedness in the sight of God." In other words, Joseph turned to God. If the greatest temptation of your life was to happen today, are you right enough with God that you are confident your prayer would get through? At the evil day. It's as Dr. Barber often says, it doesn't take long to get a hold of heaven if you don't live too far away. I need to be ready at a moment's notice to get heaven's aid to earth's problems. Pray always. He gives us, first of all, the frequency of prayer. Then he tells us about the power of prayer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's the power of prayer. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, it's not about speaking in tongues. It's not about going into some kind of crazy trance. This isn't the first thing we've read about the Spirit in Ephesians, is it? Look at chapter 5, verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." There's a reason that command comes before this command. If you're going to pray in the Spirit, you have to be filled with the Spirit. Pastor Gillett, just as a reminder, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It is a continuous command to all believers to consent completely to the control of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you're filled with the Spirit, prayer will not be about getting your will done in heaven. And unfortunately, that's what the vast majority of our prayer lives consist of. It will be about you getting God's will done on earth. When you're surrendered to the Spirit, your request and supplication will align with heaven's purposes for your life. And when that happens, prayer is powerful. Romans chapter 8 teaches us that when we are praying, the Spirit is praying. Did you know that? That the Holy Spirit is crying out to God for us in groanings that cannot be uttered. That those groanings go to God the Son, who ever liveth, to make intercession for us. And God the Son takes the request directly to God the Father. When we pray in the Spirit, prayer is not boring or burdensome. And I believe tonight that if we could truly grasp all that happens in the invisible realm in response to our prayer, prayer would be a top priority in our lives. Think about it. When you pray in the Spirit and the will of God, the Spirit works. The Son works. And the Father works. Prayer is powerful. He says, first of all, there should be frequency to prayer. Then he tells us about the power of prayer. Then he tells us about the manner of prayer. He says, "And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication." Now, we're told many times in the Bible to pray for different things. Paul here, in the context of spiritual warfare, says that our prayer lives need to primarily be made up of three things: alertness, perseverance, and specificity. He says, first of all, watch thereunto. The word watch means to be awake or to be alert. Folks, we ought to pray alertly. Anybody else in the house a heavy sleeper? I'm a heavy sleeper. I want you to know that. Always have been my entire life. It would take a herd of elephants rumbling through my room to wake me up at some occasions. I remember 2 years ago about, I was sleeping on a Saturday night. It was actually right before the very first Sunday I'd preach a Sunday morning and Sunday night at Worth Baptist Church. Dr. Weaver was out of town, and I'd been staying up late praying and studying. I was exhausted. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning when Tori shot up straight like an arrow, white as a ghost, from our bed and said, "Somebody is at our door." I didn't hear it. I said, "It was probably just a noise in the house. You can go back to sleep," because I wanted to go back to sleep. It didn't take but 5 more seconds until I heard another loud banging at our door. Listen, at 3 o'clock in the morning, that woke me up real quick. We went outside, and we've got a little window through which we can look through our front door, and there was a man there covered in tattoos without a shirt on, big, tall guy, who was trying to get in my house. Let me tell you something. I have not slept as soundly since that night. It doesn't take much these days to get me up out of bed. Just a little sound, just a little movement in the house. I've got a weapon at my feet, and if anyone ever tries to get through my door again, they are going to be in trouble. The man of the house will no longer be sleeping. He will be alert. Here's what the Bible's saying. Pray alertly. Why? Peter said it this way: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for just a moment when you're asleep, just a moment when you're off guard, just a moment when you're alone. And that's why the Bible says we need to watch and be alert. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray, lest they should enter into temptation. Satan never takes vacation, folks. He never stops. He never relents. And we should be alert to his attacks. We need to pray alertly. We need to pray consistently. He says we need to pray with all perseverance. Let me tell you this. If you're praying for the advancement of God's kingdom in some area of the world, or for the salvation of some lost relative, or for some spiritual victory in your life, do not stop praying. Persevere. Keep fighting. Pray alertly. Pray consistently. Pray specifically. He says, with all supplication. You know what supplication means? It's a word we don't use often. It literally means a specific request. That's all supplication is, a specific request. I want you to know, folks, it's a very weak prayer to pray, "Lord, bless me today. Bless my family today. Bless my preacher today. I'm glad you're praying for me, but if you're going to pray for me, pray something more specific, please." How would you ever know if God answered that prayer, and how could he ever get the glory for answering it? God wants us to pray specifically, because when he comes through with specific answers, that's how he gets glory from his people. Pray specifically. There are some people in our church who right now need their brothers and sisters in a spirit of alertness and consistency and specificity to call out to God on their behalf. He says this is the manner of prayer. Then notice lastly the objects of prayer. He says, pray with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So for whom are we to pray alertly, consistently, and specifically? For me? No, most of us already do that, don't we? We already pray plenty for ourselves. We are to do it for all the saints. And in the context, for all the saints in spiritual warfare. Why? Because sometimes it's not me in the evil day. The evil day is not every day. Sometimes it's not me in the evil day. Sometimes it's you in the evil day. And I cannot fight your battle, and you cannot fight my battle, but I can call out to you for heavenly assistance. I want you to know, folks, the greatest thing you can do for a brother or sister in Christ is to pray for them. Pray for them. This ought to be the kind of place that when people have burdens and problems in their lives, that they can't make it from the parking lot to the auditorium without two or three people putting an arm around their shoulder and leading them in prayer right then and there. Ladies and gentlemen, if the church is anything, it is a faith family where we pray for one another. And he says we are to alertly and consistently and with great perseverance pray for one another, because I might not be the one in the evil day. You may be the one in the evil day. And your prayers and my prayers could make all the difference. They truly could. So he gives us the frequency of prayer. Pray always. The power of prayer. Pray in the Spirit. The manner of prayer. Pray alertly, consistently, and specifically. The objects of prayer. Pray for all the saints. We see the command in context, the command, and then I want you to notice very quickly, I promise tonight, the conclusion. How does Paul wrap up this wonderful letter to the Ephesian church? Well, with two commendations, two words with which we are already very familiar by the time we get to the end of Ephesians. Look at verse 23. Peace be to the brethren. Look at verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The last command was to pray always. The last commendations were that grace and peace would be with the brothers and sisters. We've learned a lot about peace in the book of Ephesians, haven't we? We've learned that through Christ we are experiencing peace with God. Remember chapter 2? It said that we were alienated from the covenant and from the commonwealth of God. We were outsiders because of our sins, separated from God forever. The word alienation and separation described our relationship with the Holy God. But then we noticed in Ephesians chapter 2, not only alienation and separation, we noticed reconciliation. Do you remember it? That Christ has bridged the gap, broken down the barrier, beat the enemy, and brought us to God by the shedding of his own blood for our sin. It is the blood of Christ that gives us peace with God. Through Christ, we experience peace with God. Aren't you grateful for that tonight? He also taught us through the church, we extend the peace of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the great themes of the book of Ephesians is that because Jesus has ended my hostility with God, I am free to end all hostilities with God's people. There's no such thing as Jew or Gentile anymore. He's broken down every partition, and we are one with Christ. And we extend to others the peace that we have experienced when we come together as a faith family in unity, and we love one another. That's a great message in the book of Ephesians. So we experience God's peace through salvation, and we experience God's peace every Sunday and every Wednesday right here at Worth Baptist Church. He says, peace to you. Then his final word is grace to you. It's one of Paul's favorite words, isn't it? He used it 12 times in just 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians. I'm reminded that when believers in the early church would see one another, they would greet one another with these words, grace to you. Isn't that a lovely greeting? Grace to you. You remember what grace is? It's the undeserved kindness of God to sinners through Christ. Every time they spoke to one another, they said, hello, grace to you. They were constantly reminding one another of God's favor and kindness in their lives. What a welcome reminder that must have been to the Ephesian church. With all the immorality and all the idolatry in their past, with all the scars they must have carried around with them every day, how good it must have been for them to hear, grace to you. Your favor is not dependent on your effort. It's dependent on Christ's effort for you. Grace to you. Your favor with God is not dependent on your performance for Christ, but on Christ's performance for you. Grace to you. God doesn't love you because you're worthy. You're worthy because he loves you. Grace to you. What a word. What a God that would look at someone like me and speak to me and say, grace to you. He says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And I believe here that Paul is prophetically motivated when he says these words. For all of the book of Ephesians, Paul has waxed eloquent about the love of God for us, has he not? This is the first time we read about our love for Christ. Why is that? Don't miss it. This is not the final time we read about the church at Ephesus in the Bible. In fact, you read about the church of Ephesus in the book of the Revelation as Jesus sends out 7 letters to the churches of Asia Minor. Do you remember the church at Ephesus? The church at Ephesus was the church that had the right doctrine, the church that had the right duty, who had all the right works. But Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. What was Paul's final word to this church? Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. So Ephesians ends with an exclamation that God loves us, but it also ends with a question. And the question is, do you love him? I wish that the church of Ephesus would have listened to this admonition. Folks, it is no accident that the final command in this book is to pray always, and the final commendation is grace to those who love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. Do you know why? You ought to connect these two thoughts. Because the greatest gauge of our personal love for Jesus is our prayer life. And Paul says, pray always and love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. I want to ask you tonight, what about your prayer life? Is your prayer life, if you have one, focused on getting your will done in heaven? Or is it focused on God's glory here on earth? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful conclusion to the book of Ephesians, for these two powerful words, peace and grace. Thank you that through Christ we can have peace with God because he has shed his blood. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you give us, not because we deserved it, but just because you're good. If there's someone here tonight that has never experienced peace with you, and has never received as a free gift the grace of God, I pray that tonight they will. And Lord, I truly believe in my own life that the greatest gauge of my personal love for you is my prayer life. And Lord, how convicted I am about my lack of love for you. Speak to our hearts in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.